July.
Approved by July.
Just like Broadway, when the curtain goes up, there's no more seating.
What?
So it's just like Broadway, when the curtain goes up, there's no more seating.
Did you see that?
Did
you see that John and I got the memo?
I'm still in yesterday's costume.
You didn't get the memo?
No, I just haven't changed.
Can we move back to our seat? Is Bob not?
I think he drove Bob away.
I don't know. I think Bob got a little upset.
Is that? Usually when people close their Bibles, push back on the table and go, in the middle of Bible study, it's a pretty good indicator.
That's a clue.
I thought so.
I think the problem is that you came too many meetings.
I
didn't work. You should have quit earlier.
No, it's he's still bad.
Well, I got 5 minutes.
Who's your friend?
Well, this is Steve Connors. Hi. Old, good old buddy.
Hi, Steve.
Nice to meet you.
Good old man.
Roman nine. As soon as we get,
it's a long time.
See that is.
You don't see much kids these days.
No. Honoring us with his presence.
That's our own. Understand.
Look who's in the back.
Dunbar done right.
Conscientious observer.
No, he said conscientious observer.
Not that there's anything wrong with that.
Chapter 9, verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? The thing formed, say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? You know, that's about all we do, isn't it? The Lord's Prayer has this great line. It says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we don't hallow his name if we see there's anything wrong, if we see that there's anything left to do, if we see that you need to change, if we see that somebody else needs to change. We do not hallow his name with just about every breath we take. We are constantly, in fact, I believe that our mind, it's the only thing it can do, is reply against God saying, Why have you made me thus? That's the mind's job. Of course, you'll never say that. Why have you made me this? You don't understand a little bit how profound or how widespread why have you made me this is? Can we return to that simplicity that was in the garden where they did not have the capacity to think that anything that was going on should be different than it was. That was before the fall.
Yeah, there's only one way to return. It's
die.
You don't take yourself with you.
Right. Yesterday we started to talk about the seven plagues and the seven vials and the seven angels in the book of Revelation and how each one of those seven has to take place in you Until finally the seventh angel stands and says, the mystery of God is completed in you. Time shall be no longer. Then you are in the mystery. You are seated on the mercy seat. But how often do you deny that? That's the only, on the mercy seat is the only place that you can hallow his name. As long as you are making judgments and responses based on what the senses tell you or what your emotions or mind tells you, then you will never know faith. You will always be a prisoner, locked in this ungodly place. Can the angel stand this morning in you and say, the mystery of God is completed. I see the completion. I see the finishness of the work of Christ. Or are you so special that his sacrifice wasn't enough for you? Let's go there. Revelation 10. Stand upon the sea and upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven, and swore and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants, the prophets. You either have to have comic book theology, or you have to see that the book of Revelation is a description of what must take place in each of his people. Because judgment must first begin in this house of God, in you as the temple of God. Can you possibly, is there some witness within you that can agree with that seventh angel this morning? Say, for me, the mystery of God is completed. Therefore, I pay no more attention to time. Time for me is no longer. The days have been, I have redeemed the days, for the days are evil. Do you take up your residence once and for all time in eternity in that mystery on the mercy seat, never again giving breath to anything your senses say? Are you going to continue to be tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine and the slight of men, mainly your own, where they lie in wait to deceive? Can you live in this state of hallowing his name? What?
Well, until you do, you're not of value to God. You're not a servant. You're still
carnal
and egocentric and all about you.
As we've been talking about lately, there's everybody says they believe in the Trinity, but they really don't. They believe in the quartet, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and me. I think is important. No, it's not. Who cares what I think or you think? I don't feel like talking anymore.
Yeah, sorry, out of Jeremiah, fearing the faces of men or fearing what other men think or think of you or etc.
A phrase of shall the thing form say of you form why is that maybe thus? Really what kind of went like that in my head. That and your sin, what is it, something about your sin? Your sin has come between you and God. And the idea,
Isaiah 59.
Something like that.
No, it's very clear.
And the idea of a fallen creature having fallen from his presence, and the created thing separating itself from the hand of the Creator to be apart from, separate from, not part of God. It's just, I don't know, all of that's going around inside my head right now.
Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquity has separated you and from you and your God, and your sin have hid his face from you, even not here. And your iniquity is your self-seeking, self-realization.
And it's like that's being spoken to us who are outside the garden. And the reason we're outside the garden is we've taken ourselves outside the garden.
Well, we were expelled.
We're not born into that, right?
Huh?
We were born into that, right?
That was the original sin. Sex wasn't the original sin. The original sin was the eating of the fruit of the knowledge, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We are out of the human race is out of the garden until the Feast of Pentecost, when this mystery, the sperm of God, was shed on all flesh. Now that life is manifest within you. You've kept it in prison for the sake of your own self-realization. So you continue on. Weary in the greatness of your way.
At every juncture you say the same thing. Why have you made me thus?
Seventh angel is like the seventh message. It's like complete, this is the perfect end point thing that the seventh angel would say. It's like, man, that's no more messages. That's all there is to say.
I remember about 15 years ago,
last message.
I got all upset at you and closed the book and I said, I don't have anything more to tell.
I forgive you.
That's big of you.
Why did God make John thus?
But see, I can, even in what Gary just said, I can hear how even in understanding what I just said about the seventh angel, you're still saying eternally, why have you made me that? It's because you're trying to understand with something that is cursed. Your mind is cursed. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. It's enmity against God. It is the feral who has to die. But it can't die until it's found out. You gotta go and find out for yourself that all things, all your efforts are idiotic and vain and empty. And all your thoughts are about as much value as a puff of smoke. And all your great ideas and plans and ambitions are a dying leaf. Then you can hear. But if you don't know that, you can't stop yourself from thinking. That would be stupid. because then you will always end up being lukewarm, always living in this if only or what ifs. And it just becomes boring. If it's boring to me, can you imagine what it must be to God? You live in the illusion that God loves you as yourself. No, he doesn't. The love of God is in Jesus Christ. If you don't understand this thing about the seven vials and the seven angels and the seven plagues that are in the book of Revelation, read it again. And see it applied not to something that's going to happen someday in the future. It has to be seen as going on and being and accomplishing its work in you. Then, and the seventh angel stands and says, time is no longer. Then and only then are you invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And it's all equally available. Every man that has ever lived. Matters not whether or not you can read or write. Doesn't matter whether you can even speak. The only thing that's required is what John the Baptist said. Bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. Bring forth that mystery so I can divorce me from me.
Well, I'm really trying here. I'm trying so hard.
No, you're an idiot.
Oh, I'm a truth seeker.
Right. No, you're a control seeker. I said I didn't want to talk anymore. Kevin?
What's the wrap-up?
It's time for your daily wrap-up.
For your daily wisecrack. Sing the vanity of our
website. Steve, you have any response to any of this?
No, I think it's cool. I agree.
Good. Now live it.
Yeah, but I think the Lord has to take you through that, right? I mean, the harder that I try to become closer to Him.
Do you think this book is not the Word of God? This book is words about the Word.
Right. The Word of God is Jesus Christ.
Right.
Absolutely.
And that Word has been manifested. It's in you.
Right.
All you have to do is see the end of yourself.
One, have faith in that and believe that He is who He says He is. Right.
There's nothing left to do.
Right. What can I?
Gary, you have trouble.
Oh, just that statement. Whether you believe or not, He's still who He says He is.
Right.
It's interesting. Because He's faithful even when we're not, which for me has been very comforting many times. And it brings me back. I can rest in that. And if my belief fails, which it does, no big deal.
It is a big deal. And that's the mystery. It's a big deal that must be. The moment you fail, there must be the fear of God there. And the fear of God is, I've crucified the Son of God afresh. It is a big deal. It's the biggest deal in the universe for you.
My faith is what I'm
No, listen.
About.
If you understood what I said this morning, then you can never say my lack of faith is no big deal.
Well, it's not about my faith. It's about Him.
Okay, again, as I said yesterday, He'll use everything, but will He use you? My desire and my hope and my prayer is to present you perfect in Christ Jesus, where your mind has been renewed so you don't go back and forth and up and down. And the only way that can happen is by standing in the fear of God and seeing every time I leave the mercy seat, I have crucified the Son of God afresh, and I'm stepping underfoot the blood of the covenant. So when you say it's no big thing, it... Rah.
Obviously. My response is different than that.
I know.
And one, it's not one of fear. It's one of joy because of who He is not because of anything I do.
But
and especially Gary, my personal faith.
There, Gary, please. There has to be some sorrow. There has to be some thing that says, my God, how could I neglect so great a salvation? You can't say that my lack of faith is no big thing.
Maybe you don't understand what I'm saying.
I do understand.
Because if I am dead, and I'm concerned about my faith, my personal faith, where's that?
If you excuse it by saying it's no big thing, then you've resurrected the evil one, and in effect, you're saying that the sacrifice of the Son was not important to me. Because he was God. He's always been God. He's up there. But it has to be manifest. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling.
There's a disconnect here for me.
I know.
But it's very, you know, very
profound. It's a profound disconnect.
If I'm crucified with Christ, then my personal faith, where does that fit into the equation? Because I'm not concerned. I'm not concerned with my faith anymore. I'm concerned, if I'm concerned at all, it's about Him.
This that creates a Pollyanna theology.
This makes me think of a situation where, say, a child, a teenage child, that you have given life to and nurtured and loved and supported, decides to show up late at night, throw paint all over your house, set your car on fire, and write "you eat shit" on the front of the house. And then the next morning go, "Oh, it's okay, it's no big deal. Because you love me and you're my father." So, next. Or a cheating wife who comes back to the house with her boyfriend and says, "Oh, it's no big deal because you're my husband and you love me and you forgive me." That's what I'm feeling. It assumes that God... It's the ultimate presumption to say, "My sin is no big deal." It assumes that God has no feelings. It assumes forgiveness. It assumes being untouchable. It's dancing in front of God, going, yeah, "You won't do anything to me because you love me." There's no sorrow. There's no feeling and being aware of your. Of what you've done to a loving parent.
Gary, it's about as big a thing as it gets. If you trust me at all, it doesn't get any bigger. For you to say my lack of faith is no big thing means that somehow you've separated yourself from the mystery of God.
What I'm very simply saying is I don't live by my faith.
Well, but that's
now,
not...
Are you saying that I do?
I'm saying
because
that
that's
your
the
faith
simplicity
and his
of it.
Faith have to be one. And that's the basis on the mercy seat.
Then that puts me in the picture.
No, to repent. And to repent.
Well, that is, to me, that is repentance. If I think that my faith has some aspect or value in the equation, then I would repent of that.
I don't know what, Gary, but there's a disconnect. And the disconnect means somehow you've separated yourself from the mystery. God desires that you be one with him, not someone that is separated himself from it. It's like saying, well, I can, it's the basis of the one form of Gnosticism.
I believe that I am one with it, but not by my effort, not by my faith. It's by what he does, not by what I do.
Gary, listen to me. When you said, my lack of faith is no big thing, you just set every bell and whistle off in me.
I was speaking from my personal, resurrected Antichrist point of view. That would be my faith. When I raise myself up.
The Antichrist isn't resurrected.
Well, we use those terms, you know what I mean. If I'm speaking about me personally, about my faith, as opposed to him,
I guess, Gary, the reason it hit me so hard is because it caught it, and I know you very well.
Right.
It allows you to separate yourself from the mystery in the same way you can separate yourself from others' pain and separate yourself from your own pain. Because it's the basis of being able to cope, to use the buzzword for you.
In my saying, it's the opposite of that. It's what unites me with the mystery.
Well,
not separate.
I cannot imagine anyone that could ever say, and there's no evidence that anyone in the scriptures ever said, that my lack of faith is no big thing. It is the biggest thing for you in the universe. Because it creates an environment in which you don't have to repent.
Yeah, that's the big problem. This is really just it's sharpening, you know, what we're talking about. You know, it's like you step out of grace and you step into the world of the law. It's always there. You know, and the law is supposed to kick our ass. So when you go, whoa, you know, you got to go, whoa, when you realize where you are in order to jump back in.
Yeah.
And so if you have time enough to stand out there and go to say anything other than that, then you're not jumping, you're talking. And I think that's what we're talking about.
Again, Gary, you have, it's not unique, but it's in our here, it's manifested in you for a reason. And it's like, if this same situation would have happened to Harry, he, rather than saying my lack of faith is no big thing, he would have exploded. He would have turned red and then he would say, well, this just came upon me. But in your case, you have the capacity to look at it as an observer instead of being it. And that creates an environment in which, as the only way I can say it, it has allowed you as a vessel of mercy to when you move to a vessel of wrath, it's allowed you to say that's acceptable. And it's a trick of your mind. Because your whole being, your whole mind has been, ever since we've ever, you know, I know a lot about you. Ever since you've been a kid, you've been able to separate yourself from the pain. And it created the environment in which you were able to look at and remember. You know, we can go through all that. I don't have to go through that again. But you've been able to separate yourself from the pain and the horror that you experienced as a child and look at it as an observer. But that capacity has continued. So that, you know, whether it's with anything, you can cope because you're not experiencing it. You're looking at it as an observer. Does that communicate?
I understand that.
Okay. Now, so if I then say, to me, the worst thing I could ever say to me, I mean, the absolute worst thing that could ever come out of my mouth would be, my lack of faith is no big thing. I would expect a lightning bolt to hit me that instant. I would expect to die of a heart attack and go straight to hell. But again, it's a protection device that you have developed.
I still say this. The context of what I said, when I was first a believer, or even before, I lived by my faith. I believed. I used belief. I marketed in belief. When I became a believer, I saw that concept of me had no more value because I don't live by my faith anymore. I live by His faith.
Therefore, it allowed you not to repent fully.
It what?
It allowed you not to repent fully because you were an observer.
Yeah, working in my faith, my works.
No, Gary, you got to stop that.
And the context of what I said, if I'm living by that faith, which is my personal faith, that's not the Spirit. That's me, a religious guy who's learned how to make God into my servant.
Right. But you stay there without repentance.
I think the thing is, you were trying to say something, but that's not what you said. And what you said was what you said. And, you sort of have to go like, yeah, that's wrong, or something. Because it's,
it was so off the wall.
You're outside the realm of grace, standing out there in the wilderness of God's wrath and saying, I'm not, it's no big deal.
That's not what I was thinking when I said
it. Well, yeah, but this is the reason these kinds of things happen is God goes around and he's it's whack-a-mole until there's no mole left, because we're always trying to pop up with in some place that we can still be there. And so this is one of those things when, the mole is getting whacked. It's like, uh-oh, can't use that hole anymore. That's all.
All I'm asking you to do is you've got to stop thinking about separating your faith from history. They have to be one. That's what being transformed by the renewing of your mind means. Otherwise, you're still looking as an observer. You can deal with anything. And I'm saying this in love.
I heard that.
And it's such a familiar pattern of how you deal with life that it's out of the fullness of the heart the mouth speaks. And so that's why this is extremely important.
I slipped up here.
Well, it's good for all of us.
Yeah.
It's not wrong, man.
Our first response is like the natural is first and the spiritual is second. And so the first thing, our first response, is always going to be wrong. It's like that's our natural, the temptation is always there to go that direction. For you, it's this thing. For me, it's another thing. For Gary, it's another thing. In different contexts, God's job is to show us, that's still wrong, even over here, in this arena.
Do me a favor and read the real Lord's Prayer. It's your homework, John 17. And it's so that we may be one in Him.
I think I understand everything that you said.
Can you see why I got so upset?
Yeah, it's good. I felt perfectly justified in what I said.
How do you feel now?
I feel enlightened.
But is there any sorrow? Is there anything that says, my God,
I'm sorry, but there's great it's elation. It's not sorrow, because to see that as a foundation of my faith be exposed is a joy to me. Because that's not what I want to live by. But you know, the thing that you just said about his faith and mine are one, they're not separate, then suddenly that's the graduation. That's getting out of college.
Well, it's getting out of grade school. Because it's getting going from carnality to spirit.
Yeah.
But you still need to read John 17.
Okay. They do have graduations in kindergarten nowadays. They go and they give them a little diplomas and stuff. Seth had one.
You can borrow Seth's diploma.
Me and Seth are. Okay.
All right. Anybody else? Take a big guy.
Yeah.